What a joy it is. If, you know, again, I say this a lot, but we come here not to escape reality, but to be reminded of it. You know, we the things that often distract us are not reality. And I love this phrase in that that song we sang earlier. Think what spirit dwells within thee. Think about that. Think what Father's smiles are thine. But the Father, our Father in heaven, that, you know, he said of Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that is how he views you and me. That we are accepted in the beloved. Despite our sin, despite the way that we forget him, we are accepted in the beloved. That's amazing. He smiles upon us. You know, and even when he has to discipline us, it's not out of hatred. It's not out of a desire to punish you. It's for your good. It's his loving heart towards you and I. So think what spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. You know, it does show the heinousness of our sin, but it also shows the intensity of his love for you and me, right? To rescue sinners, to endure the pain of the cross. He died in order to win thee. There's another song I really love. It's My Advocate. And it says, you are my advocate. You are my righteousness. Oh, how you fight for me. Jesus is fighting for you. For your good. He's advocating for you. He's working for you. That's just incredible. And yes, it's all about his glory. It's all about the glory of the Father. It all is to exalt him. But he doesn't do that without also doing you good. We are united with him. We are intertwined. His future is ours. Isn't that amazing? His future is your future. At the right hand of God. That we will inherit, the scripture says, we will inherit. We are fellow heirs with him. It says that we will reign with him. All the promises, all the blessings, that all of the glory that is due Christ, we are sharers in that. And so it says, think what spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? It's saying you can rest. You can rest from your fleshly works in order to please God. Now it's by faith, working through love on the merits of Christ, that we serve him. You can rest in his work. Yeah, it's just good stuff. We are back in Philippians chapter 3. And we are picking up our part two of Citizens of Heaven, we're calling it. Part two is the importance of example. And let's go ahead and read chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. And we will get into it. We'll pray again. And we will dive into this a little bit more. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray again. Our Lord, we come to you as the majestic Lord of glory, the Savior that we are waiting for. And we ask today that you would use your word to continue to build us up. Add one more block, Lord, in this structure to make us more like Jesus. Take us one step further. Help us to shed any thoughts that are not in line with your word, and that we would be a little bit more in the conformity to Christ and his image after hearing this tonight and putting it into practice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just as a short review, last week we talked about the concept of citizenship, and we saw that citizenship entails much more than just where you live. It's not just a location. It's about identity, who you are, what defines you. It's about authority, who has charge over you. It's about your rights. As a citizen of America, you have certain rights. As a Roman citizens had certain rights that were guaranteed by Rome. As a citizen of heaven, God has granted us rights that he will protect. And it speaks to heritage, inheritance, what belongs to us. And of course, this carried an extra significance for the Philippians, who especially prided themselves on being Roman citizens. This was a city heavily populated by retired Roman soldiers, and the city itself was designated by Rome as though it was a native city in Italy, right? It was treated as though it was in Italy, even though it was hundreds of miles outside of the borders. It was treated like a native city. It was guarded, it was honored, it was given a representation in the Roman Republic. Their citizenship was not just a matter of fact, but it was a matter of pride. The city itself, they copied everything from Rome. The city government, the buildings copied Roman style. The layout of the city was a copy of Rome itself. The way it laid out, they modeled it after the mother city. The people dressed like Romans. They worshipped Roman emperors and Roman deities. They spoke Italian, even though it was in a Greek region. The city itself, the official language was Italian, and their coins were minted with Italian inscriptions on them, and Italian or Roman emperors were on, their images were on the coins. Being a Roman was their pride. It was their identity, how they measured themselves and how they judged others. You could say it was their glory. Their glory was being Roman citizens. And you see how they responded right when Paul got in trouble there, when he was preaching the gospel and he cast that demon out of that girl that was bugging him, right? And the owners got really mad. And how did they stir up the populace? It was by saying he was teaching traditions contrary to the Roman citizenship that was unlawful for Romans. That's how they got everyone to riot, was to say he's opposing Rome. That's how big of a deal it was. So they beat him with rods and put him in prison for it. Being a Roman was their glory. Being a Roman was their safety. They were granted protection from their enemies, special protection by Rome. Being a Roman was their security. This was where they had their property rights were guaranteed by Rome. Rights of inheritance, and they were given tax breaks because of their status as Roman citizens. Rome was their authority. If you wanted to maintain citizenship, you had to obey Roman laws. And so Rome would punish anyone responsible for violating their laws. And you can see this where how they responded when Paul said, "Is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen who has not been rightly charged? Is it right for you to imprison him without a trial?" And they're like, "Oh my goodness, you're a Roman citizen?" And so they begged him to leave because they didn't want to get in trouble with Rome. Rome was their authority. So for Paul to tell the Philippians that their citizenship is in heaven, that meant something to them. They had a new, now a transferred identity, a transferred glory. Their glory was no longer in being a Roman citizen. Now it was in being united with Christ and being a citizen of heaven. They had a new authority, an authority that at times would conflict with the Roman authority. They had a new security. They had a new inheritance. These were things that they were looking to. And though they still were Roman citizens in the eyes of Rome, their loyalty was to Christ. You have a transferred loyalty. You can't, and as Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, or vice versa. So, with all of that in mind, let's go ahead and go back to verse 17. And I want to look at the power of example now in this passage, because Paul is saying that we are citizens of heaven, and that we are to follow his example as a citizen of heaven. So look at this, verse 17. Paul begins the passage with an enduring term, brethren. Did I say enduring? Endearing. An endearing term, brethren. So not only are they given a new glory, a new identity, a new authority, new security, a new inheritance, they're given a new family. A new family. Your kinsmen, your countrymen, your countrymen are now no longer the Roman citizens. They are now the other citizens of heaven, your brothers and sisters in Christ. He communicates through this term so much by calling them brethren. See, remember, this is the apostle, right? This guy had spoken directly to Jesus. He had authority as an apostle. He had status. He could have taken advantage of that. He doesn't call them his slaves. He doesn't call them his servants. He doesn't call them anything that would diminish them in front of him. He doesn't elevate himself above them. He calls them brethren. This communicates love. This communicates honor, mutual respect. It communicates a solidarity that we're in this together. It communicates equality with them. And they are not enemies. They're not unbelievers. No, they're brothers and fellow members of the family of God. So having established that, he now gives them a command with the authority of an apostle, but with the attitude of a brother. He says, join in following my example in verse 17 and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. So brethren, join in following my example. What a thing to say. You know, that sounds like proud, right? We generally would, there's not a lot of people that do this. Like, hey, follow me. Okay. Follow my example. Imitate me. That's what that word means there. So he gives two commands. There's like two parts to this command in this verse. The first is where he says, join in following my example. It really literally means be united in imitating me. Join together in imitating me. Do this together. So that's the first command. The second part is observe those who walk in this way. The word for observe means to pay careful attention. So let's look at the first part of this command. So be united or join together. This is not the first time in this book that he discusses our unity and commonality. This is such a common theme in here, and I think it's really important for us to do it. We often think of the Christian life in individualistic terms, that this is just for me, right? And I'm just supposed to do it. But it's interesting how often Paul exhorts them to be united, to be together, to share, and he exhibits that shared life in Christ. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 4, you can see different words that he uses for this. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, Paul thanks God for their participation in the gospel. So they participated in this together. In chapter 1, verse 7, it says that they were partakers of grace with me. 1:27, he says this, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He doesn't say striving by yourselves off in the corner. isolated in some mountain or monastery. He says, I want to hear that you are doing this together, that you're of one mind. This is very, very important. It's repeated so many times in Scripture. But, I mean, you can see already in this book, he is talking about our shared life in Christ and our unity and the fact that we need to pursue that. He's already mentioned it three or four times in the first chapter. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says this, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then it comes down to chapter 3, verse 17. He says, be united in following my example. This is our passage. Join together in following my example. In verse 2 of chapter 4, he urges the women, Yodia and Syntyche, to live in harmony with one another. The very next verse, he says they had shared in Paul's struggle in the gospel. They participated in it. They were fellow workers. And then in verse 15, you see how the Philippian church themselves had shared with Paul in monetary support and offering physical support. So this concept of our shared life in Christ, our union with him, leads us to share in the work of the gospel together. We are to be united in this purpose. We are to join together in godly endeavors, gospel endeavors. We are to share with our brothers and sisters who have need. Our union in Christ is the ground that bears the fruit of a unity of mind, of purpose, of values, of activities, and of resources. We share all things in common. You see this in the book of Acts, where anyone that had need, they shared with one another. Some sold property. Some brought food. They served the needs of the body. They had to administrate things. They had to get deacons together to make sure that everyone was properly taken care of. They looked out for each other. That's not the government's job. That's the church's job, to look out for each other, to care for each other's needs, because we share this life in Christ. You go back to chapter 3, verse 17. I want to make note of this, that it is not unity for unity's sake. It's not unity because it feels nice and it's more fun. It's not unity as in ignore all of your differences and pretend that they don't exist. It's not just come together and avoid sensitive topics. No, he says join together, unite together in imitating me. We come together in a shared activity and purpose, a shared standard, a shared authority, a shared direction and goal. Okay, so you think about that. Join in imitating me. The word for imitating, or actually for pattern that he lists here later, is the word tupos, which means type. And it was used of like a clay tablet with letters on it. They use it to teach kids. It's like your homeschool books with the little dotted lines, and there's the pattern for the letter K. And the kid has to trace that pattern. They don't already know how to draw it by themselves. They have a pattern, and they trace that pattern. Paul is saying, imitate my example and follow those who have the same pattern. This means that we all have to change. This means that we don't already live this out naturally. We have to follow an example. We have to change our direction. We have to change our values. We have to change our identity. We have to change our authority in order for us to imitate Paul. That is what we come together. That is the unifying direction that we come together. And again, it's not Paul. Ultimately, it is Christ that we imitate. But we have tangible examples in front of us of people, sinners like us, imperfect people who are pursuing that goal. And that is what unites us. It is that common purpose. If that is not your goal, you and I don't have anything in common. If your goal is not to be like Christ, you and I do not have unity. I cannot have unity with you if you are following your own wisdom, or if I'm following my own wisdom. If I just want my preferences, my desires, my glory, my, you will have no unity. And that's why it takes humility to set aside your own interests, to pursue the interests of Christ, which means that you will look out for the interests of others, which means that you will be of a humble disposition to deny yourself and consider other people more important than yourself. Until we do that, we do not have unity. We must humble ourselves in order to follow a pattern, because we have recognized that we personally lack the character, the wisdom, the knowledge, and we need to imitate someone who is further down the road than we are. Paul was very intentional to set the example for believers to follow. He was worthy of imitation. He wasn't perfect. He already said this in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, I want to know Christ. I'm going to pursue Christ. But he says, I do not consider that I myself have become perfect or have attained it, but I press on. He was not perfect, but he was worthy of imitation. And he says many times to imitate me. He said it a lot. If you look at chapter 4, verse 9, look at that. In chapter 4, verse 9, he says to them, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's a couple of things to note about that. Paul lived his life in such a way that he could set an example. He was not withdrawn in a castle only to appear on the balcony and deliver a message and then go hide again. He lived his life in front, in full view of everyone, so that they could imitate him in all things. He says, you learned them, you received them, you heard them, you saw them. Now practice those things. Do those things. If you don't, you will not have the God of peace with you. You see what I'm saying? You must do. You must practice. You must imitate. It is not simply enough to know what the standard is. You must imitate that. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in the church. Okay, you could say, well, Paul was an apostle. How could we ever attain to that? Well, here's little Timothy. He's my child in the faith. He's not an apostle, but he is a good example to follow. He will remind you of my ways in which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. It's not saying be imitators of me when I'm like Jesus. He says, I am working hard to pattern my life after Christ. And I can confidently say that I have laid an example for you to follow. Imitate me. I am following Christ. I am imitating Christ. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says this, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. He points to the sincerity of their mission, because they operated not out of selfish ambition, but they were willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, and they saw it. They witnessed it. You become imitators of us and of the Lord, he says in verse 6. You have received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Paul and the people that were with him, they were a good example. They were sincere. They were faithful. They were trustworthy. They were unselfish. And they did it through much trial. And when the Thessalonians heard the word, they received it and they became imitators of Paul. Not just acknowledgers of sound doctrine. Not just, yes, that's right. No, they imitated it in their actions, in their deeds, in their words, in their manner of life. They imitated it. And so, in so doing, they became examples for others to imitate. They became that pattern that others could follow, that others could see, that's how it's done. Paul was someone to imitate, but he wasn't the only one. The Thessalonians became that example. Timothy and Epaphroditus became that example. So many others. If you look at 2 Thessalonians 2:7, he says, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you." It's not just a good idea to imitate. You ought to imitate. It is a command. He says again in 2 Thessalonians 3:9, they had a right to take monetary support, but they did not do it in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example, so that you would know how the life of a Christian is lived. Someone who works, provides for himself, takes care of others, and still lives his entire life for the progress of the gospel. He was an example of that. And he commands Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." It's interesting how he says an example of those who believe, not to those who believe. He's saying this is what a believer is supposed to look like. This is how we're supposed to live. This is the effect that the gospel is to have on our life. In your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, and purity. It's supposed to change you. And so he says, he doesn't say, he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. He's not saying to get in people's faces for judging you. You know, you can't judge me. No, he says, by the conduct of your life, give them no reason to look down on you. And then he says the same thing to Titus in Titus 2:7. He says, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified. And he goes on. Well, there are many examples that we are to follow and that we are to strive, and we are to strive to set an example for others. But I just want to pause for a second and ask you, who do you imitate? Who do you look at as an example and you say, you know what, I'm going to pattern myself after this godly man or woman? Is there anybody? Who do you imitate? Who do you look up to? But see, it's not just enough to identify someone as worthy of honor and to look up to them. You need to imitate them. Practice their pattern of life. Imitate the way that they do it. How do they say that? How do they live? What do they read? Where do they go? What do they avoid? How do they deal with disappointments and failures and trials? Who do you imitate? Do you know anyone well enough to be able to imitate them? Our society has us all pulled apart in our cul-de-sacs, and we don't even see each other's lives. We don't even know who's worthy of imitation because we don't know people. That's where we as leaders have to work at finding ways to be able to set examples for the believers. We've got to strive for that. And fathers, we've got to strive for that. We've got to find ways to purposefully set examples for our children and think about that. What kind of example are we setting? We always talk about how everyone's a counselor and everyone's counseling all the time, regardless of whether you acknowledge that or not. You're always influencing the people around you. What kind of example are you setting? See, all of this has to be done on purpose. So just as a quick point of application, pick someone to imitate. I'm not saying that you have to do everything they do, but you got to pick somebody who's more mature than you and follow their example. But don't just pick anyone. Go back to Philippians 3:17. It says, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. The word for observe means to pay careful attention to. It means to study them. This is the benefit of Christian biography, Christian history, church history. You can learn from the example of those who've gone before us, but it's even more powerful to learn from living, breathing people right in front of you. Observe those who walk according to the pattern. It's not just anybody. It's not just anyone you look up to. Is this person following the pattern set by Paul and other godly people? Are they living according to this pattern? If so, observe them, study them, follow them. And it says, not just what they do, or not just what they say, but do what they do. It's a pattern to follow. You must choose carefully who you will copy and whose pattern you will follow. So why is this so important? And we will just sort of summarize it here, and we'll pick it up next week. But there's two reasons that this is important. You look at verse 18, see at the beginning, you see the word for, or because. Verse 18 of chapter 3. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. Why is it important to follow the right pattern? Well, if you look there at verse 19, it says that their end is destruction. The people that you follow, the people that you believe, their doctrine, their character, if it's the wrong examples, it leads to destruction. You've got to be careful about who you follow, who you allow to influence you. In the second part of that is verse 20. You see another word, for, because, right? Imitate our example, for many walk who are enemies of the cross. And verse 24, our citizenship is in heaven. From also we eagerly await for a Savior. Those who follow Paul's doctrine and life will be citizens of heaven. His doctrine is, he teaches, it's the gospel of Christ and the impact that is supposed to have on your life. You see, you're saved by grace alone through faith alone, and true faith results in a changed heart, which leads to not perfection, but a direction towards Christ likeness. And the end result of that is ultimately Jesus Christ comes and takes you home to be with him. But it starts with his doctrine and with the values that Paul teaches here. So why is it important to follow the right pattern? It's destruction versus life. It's not an issue of perfection, as I said, but direction. The believer, though imperfect, though tempted, though sometimes failing, and is day by day through the trials of life, learning to treasure Christ, learning to long for him, learning to eagerly wait for his return, to serve his interests, to share in the gospel with other believers, to advance the gospel by all means and at all times so that Christ would be exalted by your life and by your death. And while we are imperfect, that is the direction that we are heading towards. That is the pattern of life. That is the mindset that Christ is moving us towards. And everything in our life is, as a believer, is pushing you into that mold. If that is not the direction of your life, if that is not what you want, then your faith is not real. If you want the world and you just want the fire insurance, but you want to live according to worldly pleasures, and that is your direction, you do not know Him. And that is the dividing line, is the direction that you're going on this. Who do you imitate? What pattern do you follow? Is the pattern of those who love this present world, who want to soak up all the pleasure, the prosperity, the pride? Or is it men like Paul, who have found their righteousness only in Christ, who eagerly await that Savior, who will redeem our lowly body to be like His? Which pattern are you following? We are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. And that is our identity. And that is our call. And so next week we'll dive in a little bit more deeply into what is meant by, their God is their belly, mindset on earthly things. Who are these people? What does it mean to eagerly await the Savior? What does it mean He's going to transform our lowly body? That's some glorious stuff. So I'm really looking forward to that. And Ben, I'm sorry you're going to miss it. So let's pray. And you have one goal this week. Pick a living, breathing, godly individual who has a mindset like Paul and imitate them. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much that You have not left us in the dark, that You've given us Your word. You've shown us the example and the stories of the life of Christ, the stories of the apostles and Timothy and all of these men, including their letters to the churches, so we can see their example. And Father, I thank You that example has been passed down through the ages, that there is an unbroken chain of people who have been infused with the Holy Spirit, who love You, who have come to know You, who are able to set the example for those coming behind them. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to find godly people, to imitate those right examples, to be influenced by the right people. And Lord, in turn, to set the example for those coming behind us, that Jesus Christ would be exalted and our joy would be full in Him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.